It's a good passage for us to begin with this morning, because this morning I want to talk to you about deception. And I want to talk to you first of all about this fellow right here. You probably have met him before. In 1869, right here in Medford, Mass., Leopold Trevelot introduced the gypsy moth to the United States. He thought by breeding them, he might jumpstart the silk industry in this country. But a jar of the caterpillars fell out of the window in his little backyard facility, and those caterpillars escaped, and they multiplied rapidly all across New England. You've seen them, maple trees, aspen trees, oak trees. They've almost no natural predators. Millions of acres of forests have been destroyed over the last 150 years since they've been here. And no one knew what to do until about 1969, when scientists discovered that the male moths mate by following the scent of the female moths. So they isolated the scent, and they called it the pheromone scent. And they reproduced it in the lab, and they injected it into some little pellets, and they dropped them in forests. And, to a degree, the gypsy moth population was reduced. The male moths were drawn to that scent, and they were confused. So they weren't able to find the female because they were smelling this false scent everywhere. The scientists found that after a while, the male gypsy moth came to prefer, ironically, the stronger scent of the pellets, although it was artificial and it was fake. This morning, I want to talk to you about the scourge of pornography. Pornography is a visual pharaoh. It's fake. It's not real. It confuses men, and it devastates people and families. I don't think I've done a lesson on marriage and family in quite a while. This one might be the most important of all, because it's almost an epidemic in our country. There are three things that I want to talk about with you regarding this for a minute. I just want you to understand for a minute the degree of the problem, because it may be a whole lot more serious than sometimes we give credit to it. I want you to think about what the Bible says about it, and I want to spend some time on the solutions to it. Number one, I want you to think about the degree of the problem. It is unbelievable, the statistics that you read on it. It's an enormous industry, $13 billion a year. It makes more money than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Apple, and Netflix combined. It's on Wall Street. It's in hotel rooms when we go places. It is on billboards. It is in computers, whether you want it there or not. It's legal some places, or if it's not, it is not enforced where it's illegal. One expert said it is easier to get pornography than to avoid it. And some of the statistics on it, as far as the internet's concerned, every day 2.5 billion pornographic emails are sent out. Every second, 30,000 people are viewing pornography, and 25% of all search engine requests are requests to find pornography. In a recent study, 80% of all boys see pornography before the age of 18. 70% of them have spent 30 consecutive minutes looking at it. It's on the rise among women too. 23% of them have looked at these sites and spent more than 30 minutes looking at them. And the most unbelievable thing is only 3% of boys reach adulthood without ever seeing pornography. And the average age that a boy sees pornography for the first time, whether he's looking for it or not, is 11 years old. Some people, shockingly enough, have argued that there's no victims of it. But from what I've read, a study showed that the use of pornography increases the rate of adultery by 300%. Researchers found that as much as 56% of divorces today involve one party being obsessed with pornography. I can't think of a vice that has more victims at any level, from its conception to its production to the end user than pornography. You know, it's hard to have compassion for anybody that would be associated with that industry. But there's a lot of research and some indication that without exception, almost every female in these movies and such was a victim of sexual abuse, usually by a very close family member. Even girls we may know at work or school who have no shame in their use of pornography or their own personal promiscuity don't hide their behavior because they are very likely hiding something worse that has happened to them. I want us to focus our minds for a few minutes on what the Bible says about it. First of all, what is pornography? Turn in your Old Testament, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. In the Garden of Eden, God put two people, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. And He saw that it was not good for a man to be alone. He brought two people together, and He made them one. And in the original marriage that God made between them, it was called good. Look in chapter 2, and let's read the last couple of verses of this. Beginning down in verse 23, He says, "The man said, 'This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." This is a picture of a beautiful marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. And there is nothing wrong with that. But imagine someone taking pictures of your mother and father in their room together and then making it public on the internet. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? And I think in one way, you might say that's what pornography is. It's taking what belongs to the husband and wife in marriage and making it public. One thing I want you to think about too is that pornography is a product, what it's a product of. One thing, and certainly there's a lot of other things we might say, it is a product of a lack of emotional intimacy. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said that it's not good for a man to be alone. And He made people with a need for intimacy, with a need for emotional intimacy, close, personal relationships. Some people struggle to connect with other people. They have difficulty developing close relationships. And sometimes in an effort to fill that void, that emptiness, they fill it with something fake. Pornography is a counterfeit in intimacy. It doesn't work. Emptiness of the person who participates in pornography is worse than it was before. They are more alone than they ever were. And then they have guilt feelings on top of that. It is a lack of emotional intimacy that sometimes leads to this problem. But also, pornography is never fulfilling. It is a lie. It is chasing after the wind. It is an illusion. It is a deception. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, after Solomon experimented with all types of things to try to fill his heart up. He was empty inside because he had left the Lord. And he tried to find something to satisfy him, to fill his heart. And he experimented with all kinds of stuff. And he just lists all kinds of things. Some of those things were pleasure with women. And as he came to the conclusion of that investigation and those experiments, he said, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure. I considered all my activities, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." He was empty just the same after he explored all those things as he did before. Pornography is chasing after the wind. It is not real. It is women who invite you to leave the real world and enter into an imaginary world. Here's Roger. He's at home. He's looking at his internet. And he's impressed with Miss October. She's perfect as they would define perfect. Airbrushed to perfection. Only interested in being physical. You don't have to talk to them. You don't have to get to know them. You don't have to build relationships with them. You don't have to serve them. They're just there to serve you, to entertain you, to let you go into another world. Roger now looks over at his wife, and she is real. She's not interested simply in something physical. She has children to care for. She has work to do. She has responsibilities. She has imperfections. She requires someone to care for her, to talk to her, to build relationships with her. She is real. She loves him. That is real. People who look at pornography become like the gypsy moth males, who come to prefer the artificial and the fake as opposed to the real. They're like Solomon chasing after the wind. Not only is it not real and never fulfilling, but it's also very addictive. If you look over in Galatians chapter 5 with me in verse 19, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul lists things that he categorizes as works of the flesh. And he begins by saying, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and licentiousness. Inappropriate sexual conduct is an appetite of the flesh. It is pornography is feeding a fleshly appetite. You know, we live in a very indulgent society. And it really promotes the idea in different ways that I should have anything I want and as much of it as I want. Pornography is self-indulgence. It is an appetite God forbid us to feed. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, I think is a case study, if you will, on self-indulgence. Look back with me just briefly there. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And our subject is David. And it says, it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And so we know the rest of the story, that David sent and inquired of her and learned that her name was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, and he sent messengers and he took her. David, the most godly man, a man after God's own heart, was a man who indulged himself. He allowed himself to look at a woman that was improperly dressed or not dressed at all. He indulged his flesh. And the result of that was that his family looked like that tree that had been devoured by one of those moths. It was a wreck. You know, some of the most godly, faithful, good-hearted men have been swept away by pornography. And Paul tells us here that it is a work of the flesh, and those who feed such appetites, in Galatians 5, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Also, pornography is eternally destructive. Let me look at one other verse on that. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, maybe, but we need to see these verses. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. The Bible says marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Pornography wants people to pretend that every sexual relationship is fine and good to be desired. But God says it is wrong. any sexual relationship outside of the marriage relationship that God ordained is wrong. It doesn't matter. It can't be right. It is wrong everywhere. It is wrong every place, in every form, and to whatever degree. All the time, without fail, it is wrong. And the consequence is far more than something that's in this life alone. He said, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I want to spend the last part of our study on solutions. What are the solutions to this? What are the solutions to the temptation of pornography? First of all, the first one is to pray. Confess this problem to the Lord. You know, He knows about it anyway. It's not something that He isn't aware of. Why not honestly talk to God about that problem? Is anyone among you in trouble? James said, let him pray. And we need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray and pray and pray more. Even when you may do it without, and you're just going through the motions, you need to pray anyway. You need to pray without ceasing, without fail. Jesus said, he who seeks will find, and the one who knocks, it will be opened to him. If we pray and we seek God, he promises to help. Pornography produces sometimes such devastating feelings in a person of guilt that you may think the Lord would not listen to you, because we react so, it's so repulsive to us that we feel the Lord would be repulsed and he wouldn't even give us a listen. But if Jesus commands us to forgive one another 70 times 7, then I believe we should understand the Lord too would be willing to help and to forgive. We need to pray. That has to be our first person that we turn to for strength. But secondly, we need to talk to somebody. One of the great blessings that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ is that we have help. The worst thing I think you can do is isolate yourself. To begin with, I believe to believe the lie that nobody else knows. Then you think you can do it and get away with it. Isaiah 29, verse 15 and 16 addresses people who think that they can get away with something because nobody else sees them doing it. You need to tell someone. Your spouse, if you're married, would be the best person that would be in a position to help you. If not, if you're married, then you need to tell your spouse. If you're not, you need to tell your parents. But you need to tell someone that you're close to if that is an issue that you have to deal with. Maybe it would be the elders that you need to talk to. They have wisdom. They were chosen to watch over us. You could even write them anonymously if that was something that would be you would feel better about. There are Bible-based websites like Focus on the Family that have filters and accountability partners. Some of the better ones aren't free, but perhaps they're more cheaper than Jesus' suggestion that you pluck out your eye. But you need to talk to another person who will hold you accountable. Someone that will come to you and ask you the question every day, if necessary, have you seen something you shouldn't have seen? You need to use others as helpers. Thirdly, we need to become more self-disciplined. We need to move away from self-indulgence. Parents could move away from self-indulgent lifestyles because children learn that. We need to learn to say no to ourselves. Paul talked about that idea in 1 Corinthians 9. I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I will not be disqualified. We need to learn to say no to ourselves. Sometimes we don't want to say no to our children, but we are teaching them at a young age that they must say no to themselves eventually. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to follow me, he has to deny himself. Learn to deny yourself things that take you away from following Jesus. Learn to say no. Learn to be self-disciplined. Learn not to be a self-indulgent person like this culture of ours encourages us to be. Another is that we need to invest ourselves in doing what is good. Usually people who get involved in pornography have way too much time on their hands. We need to spend time with people. Make a pact with yourself. Don't spend time alone except in prayer. Spend time with other people. Do things for others. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15 said that we were purified by Christ that we might devote ourselves to good works. We need to be busy. When you look at Jesus when he was here, he hardly had a minute to stop and rest. He was working. He was going about helping other people. If you fill your life up with doing good and being busy, helping other people, you won't have time to sit and indulge yourself on things that are not healthy for you. Tell the elders. Give me a list. Ask them. Give me a list of things to do. Fill up my schedule with spiritual work. Whether you go to a Bible study, and we have Bible studies every night of the week almost, whether you start a Bible study group in your own home, whether you spend time at the home of another member in the group visiting with them, be with other people. Engage yourself in real life, real world things. Helping people, serving one another. Invest yourself in doing things that are good. Parents have obligations in that, I think, when it comes to our children. That we need to give them productive, good things to do with their time. Let them feel the fulfillment that comes with doing things for others and learning things, rather than giving them too much time to have nothing to do but get in trouble. Another thing is you need to identify trigger points. What triggers those type of temptations for you? Walking past a magazine rack, being alone with a computer or some other internet device, staying at hotels alone, opening the Sunday paper and seeing lingerie pictures. The solution is remove yourself from those things. There was a movie that came out a couple of years ago, 5 years ago or so, called Fireproof, I think it was. And it showed a man who threw his computer out the window and beat it up with a bat. That may seem radical, but it's not. It's not a radical thing to do. It's a necessary thing to do, perhaps. But eliminate those things from your world. Deny yourself the things that set off those trigger points, that triggers those temptations. Flee from these things, you man of God. Flee from these things. You have to run. If you have to go running, then run. And then resensitize ourselves to what is evil. I think we have lost our shock factor in our culture. We probably have very little reaction sometimes when we see things on TV that we shouldn't see. If we hear of a rock star dating a stripper, or if there's some guest on some talk show, on a popular talk show who appears in some adult movies or something, we may not even react in an appalled, repulsed way anymore. We watch movies that we should be appalled at, things that we should turn off, and we don't even do it. That should tell us where we are. And maybe we overcredit ourselves with being strong spiritually and being able to watch those things. That is a lie. We are not strong. We are desensitized. We are allowing ourselves to indulge on things that God would forbid. Can you imagine the Lord sitting and watching the things that we watch on TV? He would not. And maybe we may be strong enough, some of us, not to allow those to cause us to lust, but those who are sitting next to us may be doing the very thing that we think we are too strong to, that we can resist. And we are not considering their minds, only ourselves. Nazi Germany learned that if you desensitize people to something, it makes it easier to be accepted. Even when we find it personally repulsive, we don't even realize how much influence it's having on us. Paul said, test everything, hold what is good, avoid every kind of evil, hate what is evil, and love what is good. God made us for relationships. You can get your songbooks out. That's about it. I'm not going to make this a long sermon. It's a heavy sermon. God made us for relationships. But in that hunger and thirst for relationships, sometimes we go the wrong places. Pornography is kind of like drinking salt water. Have you ever done that? You ever gone to the beach and inadvertently or unintentionally take a big gulp of seawater? It looks really good. It looks really tasty. It looks really refreshing after you've been on the beach and you're hot. But it doesn't quench your thirst. In fact, it tastes horrible. And the more you drink, it'll make you crazy. And if you drink enough of it, it'll kill you. But it doesn't look dangerous at the outset. That's the way pornography is. It gives the illusion of something that will satisfy you, but in the end, it will kill you. You know, Jesus came into this world, and He was light, and He came into the darkness. This is darkness. And He asks us the question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Jesus is here to help us out of the darkness. He has shown us the light. He offers us a way out of it. But we have to choose that way. Maybe this morning you need a way out of the darkness. Maybe it's some other thing than the issue we've talked about this morning. But it's so challenging and so prolific in our society that it is real, and it is not only a challenge among those who are not Christians. So this morning we invite you to think about your relationship with God. If you're not a Christian, then this is an opportunity to come to the light and to come out of the darkness and walk with Him. Leave the darkness, whatever form of it that you walk in. And if you are not, if you are a Christian, but you've turned to the darkness in some way, then you need to turn back to Him. You need to seek His strength and take advantage of the ways that He's provided for you to come out of that darkness. And repent and turn to Him as together we stand and as we sing.